Matthew 23. Now, earlier in chapter 22, we had been seeing the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians coming to Jesus, looking to expose him in a sense. They were bringing these various questions to Jesus in an attempt to trap him, in an attempt to trip him up in some way that they might have reason to come against him, that they might have reason to go against him and arrest him. We know where their minds were thinking. They did not like the things that Jesus was saying. They did not like this guy saying that he was the Son of God, and they were furious about it. So they came to him in chapter 22 with these questions that they thought were going to just trip him up. They were going to, by questioning him in this way, by the answers that he would give, whether it was yes or no, he was going to be dividing himself with the people, and they figured this was going to be our chance here to really expose him. But Jesus answered every question and left them silenced. And now as we get into chapter 23, it's the scribes and the Pharisees that we're going to be seeing exposed. Jesus is going to be sharing with the crowds that had gathered. Remember, it's Passover week here. Jerusalem was getting filled with people. And he's there in the temple sharing with the public that had come in and with the religious leaders that were there. And he begins to speak. And it says in verse 1, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and said to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. You see, literally in the original language, it's implying that the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in Moses' seat. In other words, he's saying that these are guys that have come and just sat themselves in this place of authority. They were looking for these prominent positions. This was the heart of the Pharisees and the scribes. And they were ones that had come and just basically labeled themselves with this authority. They put themselves in this position, in this place of authority. They've seated themselves in Moses' seat. And they were saying, you've got to listen to us. This was not a God-ordained position. It was one that was self-promoted. And they were telling everybody that they need to listen to what they say. They were the ones in authority. Jesus says, man, that wasn't ever God's plan. They were the ones that have seated themselves in that position. And he says, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. As they're teaching you the law, man, you can observe that and follow it. The law is good. We tend to really shy away from the law and think, oh, the law, that's evil. We don't want to be a part of the law. Now, we understand that the law is good. The law was necessary in leading us to salvation because the law simply showed us God's righteous standard. And it showed us that in the flesh, in ourselves, we were unable to live up to that. It showed us and pointed us to Jesus Christ, our Savior. But we don't need to say the law, man, we're not under the law, we're under grace. But the law is not bad in itself. Jesus says, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But he says, don't do what they do. Hear what they say, but don't follow what they do. What a shame. You see, these Pharisees and scribes, the scribes went all the way back to the days of Ezra, some 400 years ago, when the captives of Israel were led back to Israel, to Jerusalem, and they began to break out the law. And there was this group called the scribes that began to teach the law and interpret the law because there's many people that were struggling with that Hebrew language, but there was this group that was able to interpret the law. And so it just continued on through the generation, these scribes that were very intent on getting into the law and interpreting it for us. But they began to heap up a lot of extra rules and regulations. And the Pharisees were much the same way. They wanted to stick to the law and to their interpretations of the law. And so they were ones that were loving to speak forth what they believed the law was saying, but they would go off and do their own thing. You see, they weren't living it. And it's such a shame when we have Christians that can profess with their mouth, yes, I'm saved and I know Jesus and I'm living this way, but then by their actions and by their deeds, totally deny the person of Jesus Christ in their life. It's such a shame and a real crime that we see happening in the church. And I pray that we might be people. I pray that I might be a person that not only speaks forth the word, but is living it and applying it to my life, submitting to the word and wanting to put this into practice. Not just preaching it, but putting it in practice. And it goes the same for all of us. It's so easy to say, yes, you know, this is what we need to do, and to tell somebody, oh, you shouldn't be doing that. But then we go off and just totally, you know, do something contrary to what we say. Very bad witness, very bad testimony. I pray that as we are ones that are studying through the Word, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, whatever time it is, every day of the week as we're in our homes getting into the Word, that we're being those that say, Lord, help me to live according to this Word. That's the key. So he says in verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You see, they were putting heavy burdens on people. They were saying, listen, guys, this is what you need to do. This is how you need to live. You can't do this on the Sabbath. You can't do that. You got to do this, and you got to do that. They were putting such heavy burdens upon people where it was becoming so hard for people just to live for God. Because they were thinking according to their own, the scribes and Pharisees, their own interpretations of the law. They were thinking, man, this is tough work. This is heavy. And as they're being shown the way, they're kind of going, man, this is tough. But what did Jesus say? Jesus, back in Matthew chapter 11, said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, these guys are not following what my plan is. They're putting on this heavy burden upon yourselves. They're telling you this is how you need to live and putting rules upon rules and regulations upon regulations on you, making it very hard for you just to live for me. But Jesus is saying, that's not what I've told you to do. I said, come unto me. And it's there that you'll find rest. Because my burden, it's not heavy. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, with Jesus, we're under grace. Yes, we want to serve the Lord and submit to his word. But we realize that it's not about what I do. It's about what he has done. And that's the message of the gospel. It's simply believing in and submitting to the work that Jesus has done on the cross for us. We no longer have to say, okay, man, if I'm going to get to heaven, this is what I need to do. Whoa, man, I got to really follow all these things. No, we just simply need to believe in Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God and that he died for our sin. Made the way possible for us to be forgiven and have life in him. His burden is light. But they were putting heavy burden on people. And notice he says that they themselves will not even move them with one of their fingers. They're telling you what to do, but they themselves aren't doing it. They're not even willing to move one of them with one of their fingers. They're not even coming along saying, here, let me, not even a little finger, like, let me give you a hand with that. No, he's saying they're not even willing to move one of them with one of their fingers. They're not touching it with a 10-foot pole. But he says all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Here's the true heart of the Pharisaical attitude here. They used religion for recognition. All their works they do to be seen by men. They took their position, as we saw, as an opportunity to demand things from others that they themselves wouldn't do. But they also used their position, used religion for recognition. Everything they did, they just wanted to be seen by men. This was their heart. This was their attitude. I want to make sure that people are seeing what we're doing. I want to make sure that people realize we're holy people. We're close with God, man. We're tight with the Father. I want to make sure people see that. So what they would do, of course, going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8, they got this idea that they were to literally take these boxes called phylacteries. these little leather boxes that they would bind on their wrists, and they had put these little scrolls of scripture in these boxes. Deuteronomy 6:8 says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." And Deuteronomy 11:18 says, "Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul." And notice, he says, "Bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." So these phylacteries, they would bind on their wrists. They'd also put them around their forehead. They put these scriptures in. They'd walk around. And they took it literally what Jesus was saying. No, I just want you to internalize this. I want you to take the word and bring it inward. But they took it literally. And so they would make these phylacteries. But the scribes and the Pharisees said, you know, hey, listen, we're better than the rest. We've got to really be a little bit more noticeable. So they began to make their phylacteries really huge. They put these big things on their wrists. They put these big things on their head where, you know, eventually they're barely able to stand up straight. They're like, you know, whoa, and they'd be kind of falling over with these big phylacteries on their heads. And they made these things so huge that people would see them and people would look at them and go, wow, those guys are really religious. Those guys are really spiritual. Look at the size of those phylacteries. They're just dwarfing the thing that I've got. I guess I'm not very close with God. So this is the attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes. But also it says that they would broaden the borders of their garments. And that was taken from Numbers chapter 15, verse 38 to 39, where it says, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and put a blue thread in the tassels of their corners." And so they would make the borders of their garments wide, and they put these tassels on, and they really largened them up and put these blue thread in, because it was a way of identifying them as God's, you know, spiritual people, God's chosen generation. It was a way of again, that reminder of who they were to be. But the Pharisees and the scribes, again, said, we're not going to be outdone on this. We're going to broaden the borders of our garments. We're going to make it so huge that as we walk around, people are going to go, whoa, check those dudes out. Man, I'm really unspiritual compared to that guy. And they, again, were doing everything just for a show. They wanted to be seen by men. They wanted their religion to be recognized. It wasn't anything that they were doing before God. It was done before men. And notice in verse 6, they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. These religious leaders weren't content to just show their spirituality. They wanted others to say that they were spiritual. You see, they sought after positions of prominence at the feast. And it was the place, if you sat beside the left or the right of the host, then that was the most prominent place in the feast. And then in the synagogue, the ladies sat on the right side, the men sat on the left side. But the leaders, they would sit up at the front facing the people. And they thought, man, if I can get up front there in the synagogues, then people are going to see me. People are going to say, look at those guys. Those are the spiritual people. They're up on the front of the synagogue. They've attained that place of authority. I remember growing up in church, and you know, we'd always have the pastors or the pastoral staff during the message. You know, they'd sit up on the platform behind the pastor. It'd be like if we had, you know, different guys sitting up here, and I thought, boy, you know, those guys have really made it. Those guys sitting on the stage, and I thought, boy, one day, you know, as I began to feel the Lord was calling me to ministry, I thought, man, one day maybe I'm going to sit up on the stage there. And let me tell you know, the time came when I was interning at a church, Fraserview, I think it was, in Vancouver. And you know, we had to sit up on the stage. And, you know, being a young guy, I was, you know, very active and stuff. And I get really tired. And I, you know, would really struggle to stay awake. And, of course, sitting there facing everybody, it wasn't everything it was cut up to be. And in fact, I began to kind of detest having to sit up on the stage, you know, and have to keep myself awake. And I guess it ran in the genes, I think. Actually, my dad was like that all the time. I remember growing up in church, that was my role during the message was, you know, my dad would be sitting there and I'd be in between my mom and my dad. And every once in a while, my mom would kind of poke me and, you know, give me one of these. And so that was my cue to give my dad a little elbow to the kidneys to wake him up, you know. And it was funny because he played the organ at church, and then there was a time where he actually would have to sit up on the platform during the message, and we all had a fun game of that, of trying to time when he would fall asleep, you know. So And he'd be sitting there and his foot would be shaking and all of a sudden it would kind of slow down and then it would stop and go, yeah, he's out. There you go. Who won the bet on that one? Okay, great. So it was a lot, but I guess it runs in the genes, but anyways. So I know what you're going through when I see your eyes start to drift. I sympathize with you. I've been there. So these guys were coveting these places of position and authority because they wanted people to recognize and to say, wow, you guys really are something. They were coveting those places, desiring to get them. And they wanted, as I said, not only to show their spirituality, but others to say they're spiritual. They wanted people to greet them with that term rabbi. Rabbi meaning master or teacher. They wanted to be greeted that way. But Jesus says, do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And you are all brethren. You're all together in this, he says. There's nobody greater than the next. There's nobody more significant than the next person. There's only one that's to be called teacher, and that's Jesus Christ. He says, you're all brethren. In other words, you're all together. You're all on the same level here. Don't be trying to position or jockey yourselves to be greater than the next person. You're all together in this. He says in verse 9, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Don't be seeking those titles or that recognition. John 12:35 says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Sad place to be where people are looking for the praise of men rather than the praise of God. May we be a church, may we be individuals that are looking to glorify the Father and please Him and Him alone. As we are looking to please the Father, we're going to be a blessing to others. Don't be looking to gain praise from men, because that's going to get you nowhere. Don't be looking to try to outdo one another and to kind of show off in a sense. I heard a story about two farmers that were comparing notes, and one of the farmers says, yeah, I got a pretty good lot of property. My property covers 153 acres. Oh, it's great, man. Awesome. The other farmer says, oh, well, you think that's something? I can hop in my truck at sun up and not even reach the end of my property at sundown. The other farmer said, yeah, I once had a truck like that too. But it's easy to be trying to outdo one another. These guys were trying to do that. They were trying to put themselves in some significant place of honor and praise. But Jesus says, whoever exalts himself, verse 11, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. You see, we've seen the way of the Pharisee and the scribe. This is the way of the religious heart. Because those people that are following religion, there's a lot of people calling themselves Christians, but they're really just religious people. And there's a big difference there, my friends. Because religious people are just trying to show themselves right with God based on what they do. But a Christian is just trying to please God and go the way that the Father, that Jesus, has paid for them. The way of grace, the way of just accepting what he's done. Not trying to gain favor based on what we do. We know we can't. Jesus says, if you want to be great, then just be a servant. Just go and serve. The world measures success by how many people we can have under us and serving or honoring us. But the way of Jesus is to serve others and show them honor. That's the mark of greatness. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Notice what he says here. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, the way up is down, and the way down is up. Pride comes before the fall. Man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. These guys were going about it backwards, said, hey, if we're going to be shown honor, then we got to make these people show us honor. instead of saying, you know what, we're going to be those that serve and show honor. He had it all backwards. Now, as we get into verse 13, on to the end of the chapter, we get into some interesting stuff. Jesus now turns, and he becomes a little more pointed now with the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's going to pronounce 8 woes upon this group of religious leaders. And as we read these woes, it comes across pretty harsh. And yes, the Lord was condemning their actions. But he's not speaking forth in total anger, but rather in anguish. You see, that word woe speaks not only about wrath, but it also speaks about sorrow. You see, the Lord was really broken over the way of the Pharisees and scribes. He was in anguish over the way that they were living their lives and thinking this is how we need to live. He was broken over that. So Jesus speaks forth 8 woes now. This being one of his, pretty much his, one of his last, or part of his last public address, his last public sermon, speaks forth these 8 woes. Interesting, how did Jesus really begin his public ministry? Remember back in Matthew 5, he began his public ministry by speaking forth 8 blessings known as the Beatitudes. There, the Sermon on the Mount. And it makes, we're going to see an interesting contrast between these 8 woes he speaks to the scribes and the Pharisees with the 8 blessings, the Beatitudes that he speaks forth to the public there at the beginning, the onset of his ministry. So he says in verse 13, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Matthew 5, verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. See, these leaders were not being poor in spirit. They weren't saying, man, we've got nothing. We cannot go to God in ourselves. We're poor in spirit. Woe is me. They weren't saying that. They were proud in spirit. They were saying, God is going to show favor with us because of who we are. Look at how we're living our lives. They were proud in spirit. And Jesus is saying, woe to you because you're shutting up the kingdom of heaven, not only against men, but you yourselves aren't going in. You see, they were making it hard for people to go into the kingdom of heaven. They were making it hard for others, but they themselves were blind to the true way, and they were shutting it up for themselves as well. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that realize we have nothing. We need Jesus Christ. I'm poor in spirit. I need the grace and the salvation that Jesus wants to bring me. Those that say, I'm okay in myself. I'm going to make it based on how I'm living my life and what I'm doing. I'm a good person. Man, you're shutting up the kingdom for yourselves. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Then he says in verse 14, if you've got the NIV, you don't have verse 14. That's unfortunate. But I have it here, so I'll read it to you. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. We have New King James Bibles for sale in the back if you're going, I want verse 14 in my Bible. Okay. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you devour widows' houses. Contrast that with the second beatitude. Because it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. Instead of aiding those that were in need, the Pharisees and scribes were taking advantage of them. They would come against those that were widows, that were in need, and say, hey, listen, if you give, you know, to our ministry, well, God's going to really come and help you in this time of need. They were coming and taking advantage of them and really just destroying them, destroying their houses. Instead of comforting those that were in need, coming alongside those that mourn, taking advantage of them. And then they would pray these long prayers as a way of kind of proving their authority. They'd make these big prayers and say, you know, you got to listen to us. Look at how religious I sound. Look at how spiritual I am. They'd pray these big prayers to be heard of men. And it was a way of kind of showing their authority, though they didn't really have any. Woe to you guys, for you devour widows' houses. But blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God desires to comfort those in need. You know, I think about those guys that we see on TV. I could name names, but I won't. Those guys that we see on TV that are using the Lord's name to make a buck for themselves, to profit off of people, telling people what they need to do to receive a blessing from God. Man, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes when they stand before God, because they are going to pay the price. I wouldn't even want to be around them when that happens. We need to be on guard from that. Be on guard from people that are looking to profit off of others and using the ministry and using the Lord's name as a way to do that. Many people that are doing that today. Be careful of that. Because Jesus says here, therefore ye will receive greater condemnation. You know, hell's going to be a bad place, whoever's there. But I think there's going to be some that are really, really going to experience some awfulness there. I don't know if it can get any worse than just what hell is, but they will receive greater condemnation. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. I mean, the Lord's just not pulling any punches here. He's laying on the line here. He's not trying to be gentle with them. You know, you guys, maybe if you could just rethink some things here. No, he's just going at it here with these guys. You're making them twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were very devoted to converting people to their legalistic ways. They were very zealous about this. They would go through land and sea just to win one convert, one proselyte. A proselyte was one person that would convert just to their you know, way of thinking, in a sense, following this legalistic way. And sadly, that when some of those guys converted, they became even more zealous than the Pharisees and scribes were. They were becoming twice as much a son of hell as themselves. They tried to win the world with pressure and pride. But what does the third beatitude say? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, they will be the ones that inherit the earth. But the Pharisees and scribes say, we got to get out there and we got to win this world through pressure and prideful ways. They're not inheriting the earth. They're losing the world to hell. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? The Pharisees, you know, they would make their oaths and they would swear by the temple. But then they would say, listen, that's not binding. We can't swear by the temple. That doesn't mean anything. They would do it, but they'd say, see, I don't need to stick to that oath because swearing by the temple means nothing. You got to swear by the gold in the temple. That means the oath or the promise is really binding. You see, they had all these different loopholes of getting around, you know, these different things. And they were using trickery to just, you know, walk in their own selfishness and greed. Kind of pulling one over on others. Now, the fourth beatitude says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. But these guys were looking for loopholes around righteousness. They weren't desiring to walk rightly. They were desiring to walk sneakily, if that's a word. It is now. But they were trying to be sneaky. They were trying to get around things and not walk rightly, not walk in righteousness, but in sneakiness. Trying to find loopholes around righteousness. Oh, that oath I took. Yeah, I did tell you that I was going to, you know, give you this ox of mine, but I just swore by the temple. That doesn't mean anything. Yeah, you should have known that. That means nothing. It's like, you know, if you make promises as kids and you got your fingers crossed behind your back, you know, I don't really have to do that. My fingers are crossed, you know, that sort of thing. And this is what the Pharisees and the scribes were trying to do. Got to swear by the gold. And then they would also swear by the altar. Look at what it says in verse 18. Whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. You see, it wasn't the gold of the temple that really had value. It was the temple itself that brought value to the gold. It wasn't the gift on the altar that had value. It was the altar that gave value to the gift that was placed upon it. Which is greater, Jesus is saying? The altar or the gift on it? The temple or the gold in it? He's saying you guys are backwards in this here again. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. Guys, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have the living God dwelling in us. And I pray that the things that we do and the things that we say, we're being people that are representing God clearly in all that we're doing and saying. That we're not trying to be sneaky in things, that we're not trying to pull the wool over somebody's eyes, that we're not trying to find loopholes in things, but that we're representing the Lord in honesty because we are the temple. God is dwelling in us. Man, when we make a promise, may we stick to it. The things that we're doing, may we be representing the Lord in it. The things that we're saying, may we be speaking just praiseworthy things before our God. Verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. See, these scribes and Pharisees, again, they wanted to follow the law. They wanted to do everything the law said, but they heaped up on the law even more ridiculous rules and regulations. But they were very meticulous now in their tithing. They felt this is what the law commands us, and they were very meticulous in it. Right down to the very small things. You know, they were to bring a tenth of their crops, the first fruits, to the Lord. And even in their little spice garden that they had, the mint and the anise and the cumin, speak of this little spices, they would even, you know, these small seeds, they'd be dividing a tenth of these seeds up and giving it to the Lord. You know, these little mint leaves or whatever they'd have, they'd break off, you know, just a tenth of it. And these little small things, they were very meticulous in the tithing. It says, you give, you're paying tithe of all these things, but you've neglected the more important things God is saying, Jesus is saying to them. Things like justice and mercy and faith. You're so meticulous in these small things, but you're letting some of the more important stuff slip by. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." God says, you know, I'm not set solely upon you just bringing things to me. I want mercy. I want obedience. I want you to know me. I don't want this just to be a religious relationship. I desire mercy more than I do sacrifice. And you see, these guys are bringing these things to the Lord, to the temple, as a way of saying, look at how good we're being. But Jesus is saying, man, I would rather you be showing the heart of the Father in the way that you conduct your lives. I'd rather you be showing justice and mercy and faith. Micah 6:8 says, he is showing you, O man, what is good, what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what the Lord desires from us. To do justly and to love mercy. They were ones that Jesus begins to really emphasize his point with this exaggeration in verse 24. It says, blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You see, going back to Leviticus chapter 11, they were given this big list of all these unclean animals, things that they were not to eat, these things that they were not even to touch. The gnat being the smallest of the insects that were unclean, and the camel being the largest of the animals that were unclean. And so when they would be having their drinks and things like that, they would put the cloth over the cup to pour it, the jug to pour it into the cup, so that they would strain out all the gnats. They'd be so concerned about consuming a little gnat that might have gotten into their drink. They would strain it out. We don't want any gnats coming in, you know. And if they got a little bug, they'd want to get that thing out. They'd go, I can't consume this. It's going to make me unclean. But they would totally neglect the big camel that was floating around in their drink, and they would just gulp it down. All right. As long as we got those gnats out. They were concerned about these small things, but totally neglecting the bigger picture here. And it can be like that for us Christians if we don't remember the big picture. You see, it's very easy for us to be those that tend to play the spiritual police. I've seen it happen happen all the time, where individuals can come up to another person over a certain thing that they might see as ungodly or impure and come down upon the person, yet totally walk in ungodliness themselves in a totally different area of their life altogether. Playing the spiritual police. You can have a person get so up in arms about, hearing about a brother going to the movie theater. Man, I heard that this guy was at the movie theater. He's up at Colossus watching movies. I can't believe it. Oh, man. Well, what time is it? Oh, man, I'm late for Desperate Housewives. I got to get home and, man, watch that. And you see, there can be people that make a big deal about little things, yet they themselves be walking in totally ungodliness in another area, straining out the gnats, yet gulping down the camel. Need to be focused upon the big picture. Not the big picture up at Colossus. No, I'm talking about, in our Christian walk with the Lord. Following justice and mercy and faith. You see, we need to be those that are walking in grace with one another. Man, I've gotten myself in trouble by not showing grace. Confronting people over things that I realized, in hindsight, I just should have shown grace there. I didn't need to say anything. The Lord's going to take care of that. Sure, there are times where we need to confront, where we need to deal with issues that we see a brother or sister, blatantly walking in. There are times for that. But we don't need to be walking around playing the spiritual police. I heard the other day that you were doing this. I don't know about that. Maybe you shouldn't be doing that. And then we're off, doing a lot worse. And we think it's okay. We need to be those that, and this is what Jesus is saying to these guys. Man, I would have much rather you just be walking in grace, be walking in mercy, be seeking justice. God is just. God will take care of these things. We need to be gentle with that person or with that issue, because the Lord was gentle with us. The Lord showed grace to us. And we need to do likewise. Woe to you. Now, let me compare what the Beatitude said here. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You're not being merciful. You're not walking in grace and mercy. Coming against people, but blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And then he says in verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Blessed are the pure in heart, the Beatitudes tell us. But these religious leaders weren't concerned with an inward transformation, just an outward demonstration. They wanted to look pure on the outside, but on the inside, it was rotten. It was putrefying. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But what does Jesus say to them in verse 26? Blind Pharisee, you're not seeing God clearly. You're focused on the outward, but the inward is rotting. It's full of extortion, full of self-indulgence. You're living for self. You're greedy, you're manipulative. And you're shutting yourself out from seeing God clearly because you're focused on self. Blind Pharisees, he says. But Jesus earlier said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He tells them, cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. You see, this is what it's all about for the believer. This is what the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 on through chapter 7 was all about. It was a matter of the heart. This is what Jesus was trying to communicate to us. I'm not concerned with what you're doing outwardly. I'm concerned with what you're doing inwardly. Take care of the inside and it'll take care of the outside. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Again, this is just flowing into that beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart. It says, you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. They took every effort to appear righteous, but didn't concern themselves with what was going on inside. And again, that's the very crux of the Sermon on the Mount, a matter of the heart. And in this day, there were those that would actually literally go and wash all the tombs. You see, they were told in the Old Testament that if anybody comes in contact with a dead man, they would make themselves unclean. So they believed if you were to even touch the tombstone, you would make yourself unclean. And a lot of these tombs were right alongside the road. And so as people made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem on these feast days, you know, like as they were coming in on the Passover here, people would be making their way into Jerusalem. And they'd be coming from long distances. And they would get themselves tired. So oftentimes they'd be walking on the road and they'd want to stop and rest. And sometimes they'd kind of, they'd go and lean themselves upon something and realize, it's a tomb. Oh, man. I've just made myself unclean, and they would not be able to go into the temple and worship and lay down their sacrifice for the Passover there in the temple because they were unclean. They had to have that cleansing period. And so their whole trip was wasted. It was for nothing. They just kind of have to pack in and go, oh, man, I have to go home. Can't even go into Jerusalem. I just made myself unclean. So they'd have people that would come and wash these tombs or paint them white and make them very visible so people wouldn't accidentally go and lean on them if they got tired as they made their pilgrimage into Jerusalem. Jesus says, this is what you guys are doing to your lives. You're trying to make yourselves look all pure and clean on the outside, yet you're just full of decaying bones inside. You're rotting away. You're full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness because you're not concerning yourselves with the heart. It's a heart issue. Our walk with the Lord is about the heart, my friends. It's not about doing certain things. It's about walking in obedience and faithfulness with the Lord and embracing, accepting, acknowledging what He has done for us. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. How many times have we seen that word hypocrisy in this chapter so far? Quite a bit. Over 9 times. Continually calling them hypocritical. That word hypocritical, again, was just that term for actor. It meant wearing masks. Because in this day, actors would have these masks on to portray a certain part. You know, they'd have a mask of you know, just excitement and glee. And they'd have the big happy face. But then if they wanted to show a character that was sad, they'd put up another mask that had the sad pouting face on. They put that mask up, you know, and they put up another mask of anger. And so in these plays that they put on, they were constantly hiding behind these masks. Jesus is saying, you're just hiding behind this front that you're trying to have. You're hypocritical. You're putting up this mask of godliness and spirituality, but inside, you're far from God. Behind that mask, you're not walking in the ways of the Lord. There was a pastor that came and approached a man that had been to his church before and said, hey, you know, we haven't seen you in a long time. And the man said, yeah, I'm not really in a church. Church is just full of hypocrites. And the pastor said, that's all right. There's always room for one more. And that's the rap that the church has with a lot of people. It's full of hypocrites. But you see, we're all sinners. We're all people that have walked in unrighteousness, simply saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, through his grace and his mercy, the forgiveness that he's shown to us. We don't need to look at others and say, oh, they're not very good, because we know we're not good. It's only through the goodness of the Lord that we're able to be here, through his grace and his love. And he wants you to know that. He wants you to walk in that love and in that grace. And to realize, yeah, I can't do it on myself. It's simply through believing in him. That's how we're saved. It's simple, guys. And when we begin to realize that it's by grace I'm here, we begin to be able to show that grace a whole lot easier to others when they slip up, when they fall, when they are not maybe living the way they should. We can go, hey, you know what? The Lord loves you. He doesn't want you to walk in sin. He wants you to walk in newness of life that he wants to give you. But man, we just want to show grace to one another because we know that's how we're able to be here. And then in verse 29, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? These Pharisees and scribes, they esteemed the prophets. They had gone before building up great tombs in their honor. And they themselves say, we would never have done what our fathers did to those prophets that have gone before us. We would never have shared in the shedding of blood that they had done. Jesus just says, you're just like your fathers. You're part of the family of the devil. That brood of vipers, that family of the devil, you're not the family of Abraham. You yourselves would have been exactly doing what they did, going against the prophets. The last of the Beatitudes says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. But Jesus says, woe unto you, because you're not desiring peace, but bloodshed. Blessed are those, it goes on to say, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Instead of being blessed for being persecuted, the Pharisees and the scribes were the ones that were doing the persecution. They were the ones persecuting others. Jesus goes on to say, verse 34, therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Jesus will indeed send his prophets in the apostles. They will go forth. There will be those that Jesus will send out, desiring to spread the good news, but it'll be these very people that will take them and kill them. In a few days, these will be the people that will go and crucify the greatest of the prophets, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus says, you're taking part in the bloodshed just like your fathers did. Don't tell me that you would not have done that. You're going to do it, and you will continue to do it. And he says in verse 35, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. They're going to be guilty. And these guys were a part of the opposition of God, right from A to Z. Abel being the first of the martyrs in the Bible, back in Genesis. And Zechariah being the last of the martyrs in the Bible. The story of Zechariah's death is told in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And 2 Chronicles is the last book in the Hebrew Bible. So right from A to Z, from Abel to Zechariah, you're going to be those that are going to be taking part in that bloodshed, being responsible for that. And all that's going to be poured upon you for your actions and for your deeds. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. It's so important, guys, as we close here, to know the heart of Jesus. You see, he did not delight in putting the Pharisees and the scribes in their place. I probably would have, but Jesus did not. Jesus, as I said earlier, was broken over it. He didn't hate them, he loved them. He wanted to bring them under his care, under his provision, just like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, he says. But they were not willing. And lest we read chapter 23 and think, well, you know, maybe this is the way that I need to go and begin to share with people. You know, woe unto you, hypocrites. You better get your act together. That's not the heart of the Father. Because Jesus came in grace and mercy. He came speaking forth love. He spent 3.5 years sharing with these people. But I believe there does come a time when people need to really hear the truth in the sense that they're kind of told in real severity what the course of their action is leading them to. And you see, Jesus had spent years with these people, ministering with them and around them. And it came that time when his time was coming to an end, where he said, okay, I'm going to lay it on the line now. I'm going to put it on the table here and not hold any punches. I'm going to lay it straight for them. But his heart was not anger, as I said earlier. It was in anguish. It was in sorrow that he shared this message with them. He desired to bring them under his care. And it's what he desires to do with all of us. He desires every single one of you to know him as your Lord and Savior. And it's not about you getting your lives right first. A lot of people confuse that and think, well, before I come to the Lord, man, I got to take care of a lot of things. No, the Lord says, come to me and I'll take care of it. I want you to know that safety and that peace and that comfort that comes when you come under my care and my provision. I want to save you from your sin. That's the heart of the Father. That's the heart of Jesus Christ here. Don't wait until it's too late. Jesus says, see, your house is left to you desolate. And sure enough, 70 AD, Jerusalem would be totally ransacked by the Romans at the hand of Titus, the general. Totally burned down. Every stone of the temple removed, knocked over. And people were driven out of the city. They were left desolate. Sin and rebellion only brings destruction. And these Jews experienced that firsthand. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, don't continue on any longer. The Bible says, be sure that your sins will find you out. There will come a day, you may be experiencing that period of grace right now, that period of God's patience right now. But sin and rebellion will only bring destruction. And there will come a day when you will find yourselves desolate because you have not turned to the Lord. But Jesus is not done with them. He's not done with the people of Israel. Don't ever think that you've done too much that the Lord can ever forgive you. The Lord is never going to give up on you. If you're fighting and walking and you're just going against the Lord leading you to him, he's never going to give up on you. He says here, I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You see, they said that at Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But that quickly turned to crucify him. But they will call that out again one day. at the Lord's second coming. Because Israel, again, is going to have the world come against them. But Jesus is going to return. And it says that they are going to put their eyes upon him and see him, the one that they have pierced. They're going to recognize him. And they're going to call out again, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're going to see him then as the promised Messiah that they had been looking for. They're going to see him as their Savior. You see, the Lord's not going to give up on Israel. Paul says that all Israel will be saved. And in that day, at his second coming, Israel will be saved, for they will look upon him and they will cry out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But if you're here today and maybe you've been running, maybe you've been saying, "I'm a lost cause." The Lord's not going to give up on you. The Lord is saying, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day that you can come and experience grace and mercy and experience my forgiveness of sin. You can't attain forgiveness of sin. You can't attain access into heaven based on what you do. It's only through accepting what Jesus has done. He wants you to know that today. Let's pray.